Hey, if any kids want to come up here and join me, I'd love to have you up here. This is something I've missed. You guys want to come up? Sawyer. I heard you had a good swim meet yesterday. Good job. I see the numbers still on your legs.
What?
You have a number on your leg and on your hand. Yeah. Okay, just on your arm. Hey, kids, how do you feel about naps and bedtime? Do you like them? Do you like naps?
No.
Do you like bedtime?
Yeah.
Yes. When I was your age, I was about 5, I did not like naps or bedtime. And one time I decided I was going to make my stand. I was doing something really exciting, something that you guys probably don't know anything about because they don't exist anymore, but I was copying pages out of the phone book. Yeah, just names and numbers, not people I knew, but I was practicing my writing, and I didn't do my handwriting any good, but I had to work, and my parents said, "You need to go to bed." And I said, "I'm not going to bed, I have to work." And my parents did something really smart that taught me an important lesson. You know what they said? I said, "Fine, stay up. But if you stay up, you can't go to bed. We won't let you go to bed." So I sat there and I was excited and I started working, I started writing, and about 15 minutes later I started doing this. "Can I go to bed?" You know what they said?
No.
They said no. They wouldn't let me go to bed. And about a half hour later I fell asleep at the table, and sometime they carried me and they put me to bed. And that helped teach me an important lesson that I hope I can teach everybody today, which is that, you know what? Rest is a good thing. So I hope you guys will pay attention. If you want to, you can stay in here, but there is a children's church that's going to be over that way. I think there's somebody who's going to meet you if your parents want you to go there. But before you go, let's say a prayer. God, thanks for these kids, and thank you for the good gift of rest. Lord, I pray that they'd enter it, and I pray that we'd enter it too. We'd see it for what it is, as something from you who knows best. In Christ's name, amen. All right, guys, you can either go back to your seats or you can go to children's church. Well, let me just say thank you, thank you, thank you. It was an amazing sabbatical, but it's so good to be back. Thank you for this welcome back. It's powerful. It's moving. I am recharged and renewed and excited to be back. And I feel like I'm still processing the sabbatical. Like, I think it's a well that I'm going to draw from, I hope, for years to come in terms of stuff. But I do think that there are a few things that I've already learned, and actually having to write sermons about them is helping me process it further. And so three things that I know that I've learned is that Sabbath is something we both need and a blessing. That to withdraw and to retreat into solitude and wilderness is something that we both need and benefit from. And that being connected to the body of Christ, not just as individuals, but kind of this corporate connection, is something that we need and benefit from. And so these next few weeks, we're going to have a sermon series on those three things: the pause, lessons from a season of rest. And the first of these is to really just dig into the gift of Sabbath. And to do this, I want to look at our first scripture lessons from Genesis 1, where we see God create and institute the Sabbath. And I want to look at his command about the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20. But I also want us to look at what Jesus has to say about the Sabbath. So go ahead and put a finger back at Genesis and Exodus. But turn, if you would, right now to Mark chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 23 to 28. And as you turn there, let me pray. Lord, I pray that this reading and preaching of your word would renew our minds and transform our views and our actions when it comes to Sabbath. May we come to see that it's the good gift you intend to bless us and the world, and may we actually start to practice it. Do this and more, for we ask it in your name. Amen. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. Listen for God's holy word to you. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" This is the word of the Lord. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Even so, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In saying this, Jesus is both proclaiming that he is God, that he's the one who made Sabbath, that he's in charge and in control of the Sabbath, but he's also telling us a lot about what the Sabbath actually is. And what I want to do this morning is kind of look at what Sabbath is based on that Genesis text and the Exodus text and this Mark text. I want to look at why we actually resist Sabbath, and then I want to look at how we can actually start to practice Sabbath. So it's a good 3-point sermon. What, why, how, and I'll even warn you, there's 3 subpoints under each of those questions, 3-part answers. But let's start with what Sabbath is. And let's start at the beginning. If you have those Bibles still, turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. And what we see right there is that Sabbath is part of the created order. It's God's natural rhythm of how he made things. God makes everything. He ends by making humanity. And then God steps back, says, "Hey, this is very good." And on the seventh day, he rested and he hallowed the Sabbath day. He made it a day for all of us to do. And this is a Sabbath for all of creation. This fact that it's not just for humanity, but for all of creation really emerges as you look both at the rest of Scripture, where you see that every 7 years the land was to be rested. And there's some sense in which the Babylonian exile was 70 years because the people had neglected the Sabbath, and so God's like, "Hey, I'm going to give it extra Sabbath to make up for all the Sabbath it had missed." We actually see that the Sabbath natural rhythm of work, rest, improve, it actually comes into other things. It comes into things like making steel. I read a great book called Tempered Resilience, which just shows that when you want to make steel, you have to heat it up, you work it, and then you rest it, or it just becomes brittle. Work, rest, improve. It's the natural rhythm God made for humanity. God wants us to work hard and then step back from that work. And if we don't follow this natural rhythm, you know what happens is we have decline. We have diminishing returns, and we actually have regression. And again, this shows up all over the place, but one place it really shows up is in athletics. Since many of us are probably watching the Olympics, it's really good to notice that athletes train really hard and then they rest. And if they don't, they get injured and their performance drops. Work, rest, work, rest, work, rest, improve. The harder you work, the more you need to rest. That's the way it works. Bill Bowerman, who was to track and field what John Wooden was to basketball, he was the coach at Oregon and one of the founders of Nike. He used to tell his track teams this every year. He'd go, "Gentlemen, take a primitive organism. Any weak, pitiful organism, make it lift or jump or run, let it rest. What happens? A little miracle. It gets better. That's all training is. Stress, recover, improve. You'd think any, expletive, fool could do it. But you don't. You work too hard, and you rest too little, and you get hurt. I just want to lift up that rest is part of the way God made the world to work. I would go so far as to say it's a natural law. Sabbath is a natural law, but natural law seems to take God out of it, and God is actually very explicit because it's also a command given to us that is to benefit not just us, but the world. Go flip over now to Exodus chapter 20. And this is the Ten Commandments. It's only 10 things. I bet some of you can name all 10 commands. Still have them down. The fourth one, it's unique because it's the longest. It's unique because it's one of two commands. It's a positive command. It's not a thou shalt not. It's a thou shall. You shall do this. And what does it say? You're to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And it tells us how you can do that. But I want you to step back and look a little further and look at kind of the details of this command, because it's long. And what does it say? It says, you're not supposed to work, and your children aren't supposed to work, and your spouse isn't supposed to work, and your servants aren't supposed to work, and your animals aren't supposed to work, and you know who else isn't supposed to work? Pay attention to this line, because it's important. The foreigner in your gates. Why? They don't follow God. They're foreigners. They're not a part of the people of God. Why are they supposed to honor the Sabbath when they're in your gates? They don't know anything about this. Well, because Sabbath is not just for us. It's a command given to us to bless the rest of the world. And unpacking this, I'm really in deep debt to Andy Crouch and his book, The Tech Wise Family. Make a note of that one. If I had a book from the sabbatical that I'd most recommend to you, it's this book, Andy Crouch, The Tech Wise Family. But in this book, he has this great chapter where he talks about rest, and he makes this point that rest is different from leisure. Now, leisure isn't all bad unless you're thinking leisure suit. Do any of you still have one in the closet? Right? I mean, that's just bad. Don't bring it out. All right? Leisure's not all bad, but Andy Crouch goes pretty close to saying it's all bad. Andy Crouch says that work came before the fall, but the fall turned it into painful toil. Rest came before the fall, right? We saw that. But the fall turned it into leisure. Andy Crouch says that leisure basically is different from rest in that leisure is built on the backs of somebody else's labor. Leisure depends on somebody else. It's not just rest. And he has this, what for me was a very cutting example. He says, a game of two-hand touch backyard football can be rest. But watching highly paid athletes or just scholarship athletes is leisure, because it's built on their work. That hurt because I've been following the Denver Broncos training camp since it started on Wednesday and intensely watching the quarterback battle, and that hit. But it made me also step back, and I just want to argue with it, but it made me step back and go, is my rest benefiting others, or is it keeping others from their rest? Is my rest actually become leisure? Am I making athletes work by what I watch? Maybe making is too strong of a word. Am I encouraging them? Am I making the restaurant I go out to on the Sabbath. Hey, it's, I'm not going to cook today because that's rest for me, right? Did I just break the command? The grocery store clerk. I actually really had to wrestle with this a lot because my Sabbath was enabled by a fantastic team here who had to work even harder while I was gone. Was that right? Was that the right way to do it? I think there are ways it can be right. I need to work on it, but that's my point. This is a command that's supposed to bless others. And here's the deal. If we would practice it this way and let it bless others, if our Sabbath would bless other people, you know what a witness it would be? It would be such a witness because most of our world is going 24/7, 365. It's just going, 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 going. And when we step back and we rest, we're setting an example. But when we step back and rest in a way that actually encourages and enables their rest, we're doing even more. Rest is part of the created order. Rest is a command that's not just for us, but for the world. But finally, rest, Sabbath rest, is God's gift to us. Flip back to Mark chapter 2, and there you see Jesus sitting there and saying really plainly and clearly, hey, I made this for you, not you for it. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And that's really evident, again, if you were back in Genesis chapter 2, because when does God make the Sabbath? God makes the Sabbath after he makes man. So he makes man, he makes the world, and then he makes the Sabbath as a gift to all of us. Sabbath is God's gift to us. God didn't rest on the seventh day because he needed it. God doesn't get tired. He neither sleeps nor slumbers, but he gives sleep to those he loves, Psalm 127. It's God's gift to us. God is infinite. He doesn't need it, but he knows we do. He made us to need it. He made it for us to connect with him. It's a good gift, and it begs the question, why don't I want to receive it? Why don't you want to receive the gift of Sabbath? And make no mistake, we really don't. We are so resistant to receiving the gift of Sabbath. I don't know, 18 months or so ago, I read a very interesting book called Do Nothing by Celeste Headlee. And secular book, but she had some statistics in there. And one of the statistics was really interesting. In 2017, Americans chose not to take 705 million vacation days. Over 200 million of those days were lost forever because they couldn't be carried over. That resulted in a $62 billion with a B gift to our employers. We won't even take vacation, leisure. And I think it's even worse when it comes to Sabbath. I mean, God tells us for our own good, as part of his created order, to take one day in seven as a Sabbath for him. But we're lucky if we give it an hour of worship a week. We don't really take Sabbath. Why not? I think we need to think about this. Why don't we take Sabbath? And again, I have three things that I think hold us back from Sabbath. The first of these is we equate Sabbath with weakness and laziness. If I need rest, it means I'm weak. If I need rest, I'm actually being lazy. Now, some of you know that laziness is actually a sin in the Bible. You might even remember that sloth is one of the seven deadly sins. But if you remember that sermon series we did a number of months back on the seven deadly sins, you would remember that sloth is manifest not just in laziness, but in workaholism. Because we hide in our work from what we're really supposed to do, and what we're really supposed to do sometimes is rest and be with God. We have just this total misperception of what it is. And when somebody tries to corner us on it, we proudly, another one of those seven deadly sins, go, well, I don't need it, and hey, I'm part of the Protestant work ethic. Wrong. Sabbath is not weakness or laziness. But let me move on. I think there's a second reason we resist the Sabbath, and the second reason we resist the Sabbath is that we don't want to be associated with legalism. Right? Jesus so clearly condemns legalism all over the place, including in our Mark 2 text. He's just coming after it. And let's just be honest, legalism was out of control in Jesus' day when it came to the Sabbath. They had rules for everything around the Sabbath, an oral tradition, not from Scripture, an oral tradition. They defined everything that could possibly be imagined as work. If a building collapsed, the oral tradition said you could search for survivors. If they were dead, you had to leave them until after the Sabbath to take care of them. If they were hurt, it depended on how they were hurt as to whether or not you could treat them. If they had a dislocated joint, you couldn't reset it until after the Sabbath. It was crazy. And apparently, here in our text, Mark 2 text, the disciples are walking through a field. Oh, by the way, if you walked more than about 800 yards, you were breaking the Sabbath. That one part didn't come up. But they're walking through the fields, and they happened to grab some grain, and they rolled it between their hands, and they were popping that grain and just eating the grain. And the oral tradition said, that is reaping. And so your disciples, Jesus, are doing what's, notice it's just the disciples, it's not Jesus. Your disciples are doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath. And Jesus very rightly defends his disciples, but more importantly, he says, hey, let's remember who I am and what Sabbath is. I'm the Lord, and I get to say what Sabbath is, and hey, eating some grain is not breaking the Sabbath. But we hear that text and other texts like it, and we go, oh, I don't need to pay any attention to the Sabbath, because I don't want to be accused of legalism. But we need to remember that Jesus is saying he's Lord of the Sabbath, and as Lord of the Sabbath, he's not saying don't take it. He's saying take it. He's saying honor it. He's saying keep it. Just do it in the right way, the way I intended, so it will be rest for you. Jesus doesn't throw it out. So we resist Sabbath because we fear weakness and laziness. We resist Sabbath because we fear the accusation of legalism. But I think the biggest reason, it's subtle, but the biggest reason we resist Sabbath is it's an identity issue for us. How do you introduce yourself if you're like most of us? You introduce yourself by talking about what you do or what you did, right? How do you answer that question, that throwaway question? How you doing? If you're like most of us, you answer it with the word busy. See, your whole identity is tied up in doing. My whole identity is tied up in doing. We do, we do, we do, we do. That, and so we think we have to do in order to have this identity. And so we're afraid of Sabbath because then we're not doing. And we're not sure who we are when we're not doing, especially when you add to it that, well, I don't want to be called weak or lazy or legalistic. We feel like we have to do. I have to tell you, this is one of the lessons that God just pounded on me about during my sabbatical. And you know where it was really hard, interestingly? It was really hard when I'd worship at other churches. I worshiped at some fantastic other churches, but it did make me just appreciate you all more. But I'd go into these churches, and you know, it was so hard for me to sit there and not say that I'm actually a pastor. And then it was really hard to say, well, I'm only here if they knew me already, because I'm on sabbatical. And then it was even harder to go, yeah, I'm just enjoying the sabbatical. No, I had to say, well, I'm learning this, and I'm doing these things, and I had to justify the sabbatical, because I had to justify doing. You all were so gracious about that. Billy and Scott were amazing. I checked in a couple of weeks ago just to get ready to come back. And I'm like, John, you don't have to prove anything. Just come back. It's such a reminder that our identity is not found in our doing. It's by grace you've been saved, through faith, not by works, so no one can boast. You're just a beloved child of God who is inviting you to rest. You don't have to do all the time. You get to do, but you get to rest. So how can we actually start to enjoy Sabbath rest? Well, once again, I have three things that I think can help us enjoy Sabbath rest. These are quick. But the first is you have to change your mind about the Sabbath. Romans 12, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. You have to change the way you think about Sabbath. If you keep thinking that Sabbath is weakness and laziness and legalism, and or that your identity is found in what you do, you're going to keep avoiding the Sabbath. So you have to change the way you think. And that's easier said than done. So let me give you some ways to change your thinking. Do like the Bereans did when it came to Jesus. They went and studied the scriptures according to Acts. Well, I want you to go study the scriptures when it comes to Sabbath. I gave you three passages today. There's lots more. But actually take the time and go read those passages and go, God, what is Sabbath? What do you want from me here? God's word, I love this that you had that up there for me, but I also love the text at the bottom, right? God's word is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It will cut you, and it'll cut your wrong ideas out of Sabbath right out of you. Do some other things. Take time. You know, we create these discussion questions that are in your worship guides. Go talk about those questions. Talking this through with others will help change your mind. If you want, come talk to me. I can give you scads of books and articles and chapters and things that you can read that will help change your mind. That's the first thing. If you want to enjoy Sabbath, change your mind. Second thing, and this one's big, I'm going to admit it's really big right now. It also comes from that Andy Crouch book I mentioned earlier. And that is, you know what? Set aside screens. Set aside your screens for an hour a day a week, and a week a year. Here's the deal. Our phones are so amazing, aren't they? I mean, we just love these things. They are so handy, and I in no way am condemning phones and having them available, but they do come with a shadow side, right? The shadow side is our work goes with us everywhere. And so we're never off the clock because we can always be reached by those phones unless we intentionally set them aside. And Andy Crouch makes that great point. Set them aside for an hour a day. You know, maybe it's the dinner hour. Maybe it's the bedtime hour. Just lock them up in their own room. They can charge. And it'll be okay. Set them aside for a day a week. And notice I said screens, not just your phones, because TV can be too much leisure. So set them aside for a day. And if you can, set them aside for a week. The world will not fall off its axis if you do not have a screen in front of you. Now, if you're like me, you're rationalizing right now why this is just a stupid idea, how you absolutely have to have your phone, that it's crucial because you're expecting a phone call from so-and-so. No. No. And you know it. True confession. I'm not practicing what I preach here. I'm trying. I'm failing miserably. But my attempts show me that it's the right thing to do. It shows me that my addiction is exactly that. And God has something better for me. Give up your screens. Not permanently, just once in a while. In a disciplined way. Third thing, last thing. It's a lot easier to replace a bad habit with a good one than it is simply to get rid of a bad habit. So one thing I want you to do for the Sabbath is go do something on your Sabbath that is fun and do it with somebody else. Go enjoy time with somebody else. The Sabbath is partly to restore our relationship with God. It's partly to restore our relationship with others. And it's just so good to just go do something fun with somebody else. God models this, right? If you were to keep going in Genesis, how does God enjoy the Sabbath? Well, the implication is that what God did on his Sabbath day is he took a walk in the garden with Adam and Eve and just talked with them. Like God did something that was enjoyable. He stepped back and enjoyed what he had made. And so if you want to enjoy Sabbath, go do something fun with other people. Go cook a meal from prep to cooking to eating to cleaning up. Do it together. Some of you, that's a horrible idea. You'll just kill each other. But for others of you, that's a great idea. You just go enjoy cooking together. It's fun. Go for a walk together. Take a hike together. Go play that game of backyard two-hand touch football. Go play a board game, a card game. I'd say don't sit in front of a screen if you can help it, because remember we said you're going to set up a screen. But if you're going to watch a movie then or something, do it together and then talk about it afterwards. Like, do something together, and when you do that, you're going to have fun, you're going to enjoy it, and then you're going to want to come back to it. Friends, I'm running out of time. I knew I was going to go long on this first sermon. But here's the deal. Sabbath is part of the created order. It's a command that benefits others. It's a gift that we desperately need. We're foolish to resist it, whether it's because we think it's weakness or laziness or it's legalistic. We're fools to find our identity in anything other than Christ. So just try. Go change your mind. Go give up those screens. At least try to. Go do something fun. And in the process, receive the gift of Sabbath. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen. So Sabbath does involve communion. Communion with God and with one another. So it's time now to come to this table and do this great Sabbath activity. But in doing it, we should do it the way Christ told us to, which includes examining ourselves first. So would you stand and take a moment of silent confession, and then join me on the confession that you'll find on the screens. Together. Our lives are cluttered, Lord Jesus, by too many things and too much to do. We are driven by the need to succeed and distracted from our service. We have often lost our way. Forgive us. Let us, like Mary, find the one thing that is needed and sit at your feet. Amen. You may be seated. Friends, the scriptures tell us that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. And so if you said that, and if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are welcome at this, his table. It's not my table. It's not a Presbyterian table. It's the Lord's table. And you are faultless to come to it if you've confessed your sins and turned to him. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that you take this bread and this cup from their common and ordinary purpose. and set them aside for your holy and mysterious purpose, which includes Sabbath, which includes rest, which includes being united joyfully with you. May we experience your real spiritual presence through this table here today. In your name, amen. Friends, here again the words of institution is delivered by the Apostle Paul. Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Drink of it, all of you, and as often as you do so in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul goes on to say that whenever we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's saving death until he comes again. So now all of you, come, eat, drink, and be filled, for these are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. If you're at home, we hope you've taken some time to set some elements aside, and we'd encourage you to go ahead and partake of those in rhythm with us. If you're here, hopefully you received as you came in one of these little chalice-type cups. And on one side, you'll notice that there's a little wafer, and on the other side, there's a little cup. What we'd encourage you to do here as we start to sing a song is go ahead and open that wafer part and eat that whenever you're ready as a sign of your personal faith in God. And then go ahead and open up, but don't drink the cup part, because we're going to drink that together as a sign of our corporate faith. And I'll tell you when to do that. But now let's experience communion.